trying to keep cool in the weather, but hopefully we'll be focused as we look at the Word of God. Hopefully that'll speak to us. This is a few years ago. I was watching an interview of, I'm not fully sure whether it's Matt LeBlanc or Matt LeBlanc. I think it depends if you're Aussie or French or American. But Matt LeBlanc, I'm going to call him Joey because that's what he's better known for. So Joey, he was playing the character on Friends, the TV sitcom in the 90s. And the person was doing an interview with Matt and asked him, what have you been up to? Yeah, it'd been a few years since the sitcom was on, and so he was known for Friends, and yet what's he been doing for the past few years? And Matt actually replied, he said, nothing. Hasn't been doing much. The person kept the conversation going and asked, well, you've been picky. There's been things that you've been offered, but you've been very picky about the work you wanted to do. There was a great moment in the interview where Matt, he's completely honest, and he says, it's not so much that there are things that I didn't want to do, I just really didn't want to work. I remember thinking to myself, you know, that is the life. That is the good life. Wouldn't it be great not to work if you don't want to? I've got so much money, who cares? And for Matt, that probably was his case. He earned $1 million for every episode, so why not? $1 million for an episode that lasts 22 minutes and is not even in all of it. Surely this guy is blessed. You know, if I was to ask you for a moment, think about who is blessed in the world. You know, who comes to mind? Maybe it's a celebrity, maybe it's an actor. Maybe it's somebody you know, a neighbor or a workmate. Who has the good life? Maybe it's people like Oprah Winfrey. She's worth about $4 billion. And when the Oprah Winfrey show was on, she was getting $15 a second. That's $54,000 an hour. She's got a bunch of properties, including a 42-acre estate, which was aptly called the Promised Land. You know, she'd made it. She was in the Promised Land. There was even a university course on Oprah at the University of Illinois. Now, that's a pretty good life. It's worthy of study at a tertiary education. She is blessed. Now, if you'd ask that question, who has the good life? Who is blessed? If you ask the people around us, the person on the street, I suspect there's certain things in common. It's the people with the big houses and the flashy cars. They're the ones who've got the good jobs. They are healthy and wealthy and wise. They've got good relationships. They've got a beautiful family. They have all that they want in life, and so they're happy. They're blessed. Now, that's what the world thinks about what does it mean to be blessed. And I suspect it's what a lot of Christians think as well. Maybe even us here this morning. And then Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 5, and he comes up with this completely different list. And he says, this is the blessed life, this is the good life. Here's what it means to be blessed. And I think one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves early as we listen to God's word is, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to the world, to our parents, our husbands or wives? Are we going to listen to Jesus? And so let's pray and ask that God will help us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come together and to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you remove any distractions from our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that you remove any obstacles for your word to sink in as we examine what is the good life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the next 6 or 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapters 5 to 7. It's often called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a famous part of Matthew's Gospel. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus goes up onto a mountain. He's there on a mount, and he preaches a sermon. Sermon on the Mount. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we saw this 2 weeks ago. Jesus was driving out demons. He's healing the sick. He is showing people the kingdom of God. But if anyone is going to be saved, they need to hear about the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus does here. He teaches about God's kingdom. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be part of God's kingdom? Now, just so that you know, on the inside of your newsletter, there's not an outline there. I usually put up in the PowerPoint there, but there's a title. It's called The Best Sermon Ever. Just to make it clear, I'm not talking about my sermon. I'm actually talking about Jesus' sermon, Matthew's chapters 5 to 7, right? Because here we get to hear from Jesus' lips, what is the kingdom of God all about? What are the characteristics of someone who's part of that kingdom? Now, it starts off with a section called the Beatitudes. And so hopefully you've got your Bibles open in front of you. And where it says chapter 5, right above it, most Bibles have this heading called the Beatitudes. Those headings, they're not part of the original. They just help us to navigate the Bible, sort of help us to find where we are. Now, the Beatitudes, it's just a fancy word. It's Latin for blessings. That's all it is. Because if you look at verse 3 onwards, there's blessed is, blessed is, blessed is, and they called it the Beatitudes. Blessed is. Here's what it means to be blessed. This is the life that God approves of. That's kind of what the Beatitudes are about. It's a life which is blessed. When you get married, the good old-fashioned ways that you might often ask for your parents' blessing. You're asking for their approval on your marriage. You're asking for their approval on your relationship. And it's kind of the same thing here. This is a life that God approves of. This is the good life when it comes to what God sees. In God's eyes, this is the good life. This is the person who is right with God. Now, when you look at that list, verses 3 to 10, it's a little bit strange. At first glance, if you're not familiar with this, it talks about the poor, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry. Kind of looks like from the world's eyes, these are the downcast. These are the losers when it comes to life. It's a little bit lame. But that is not what is going on at all. So let's take a closer look. Let's take a look at verse 3. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit. It's the person who knows that they are spiritually poor. They are spiritually needy. They recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt. That no matter how good they are, or how religious they are, or how moral they are, they have nothing when it comes to God. No matter how great they may look like to the people around them, they can't make themselves right with God. They have nothing to offer. And Jesus says, people like that will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And it's the spiritually proud, the people who think that they can stand on their own two feet, the ones who think, well, I go to church, so I must be okay. I'm a decent person. I try to do more good things than bad things. The ones who try to rely on themselves and think that they're spiritually okay by themselves, they are outside of God's kingdom. Poor in spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I don't think Jesus is talking about mourning in general. I don't think he's saying that we need to be continuously in a state of perpetual sadness. But mourning because of sin, our sin, and the people around us, that it bothers us and it grieves us. In Psalm 119, verse 136, the psalmist says, streams of tears flow from my eyes because God's law is not obeyed. Do you see how much sin and disobedience bothers the psalmist? He's in tears because of it. Or Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, the servant of the Lord proclaims good news and freedom for the captive. And here's what he says in verse 2. He proclaims good news to comfort those who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. Now, the context there in Isaiah 61 is that the people are mourning. They're grieving. They're crying because of their sin, because they're in exile and they're under the judgment of God because of their sin. And because of that, they mourn, they weep, they cry. The person who's blessed knows that they do the wrong thing. They mourn because of their sin, and it grieves them. I wonder if that describes us. Does sin grieve us? Or are we used to it in our lives? Are we used to the fact that we keep falling, and so that's okay? Does it grieve us when we sin and when people around us sin? Because it matters. God hates it. And Jesus says, people who grieve at sin, they will be comforted because there is forgiveness. Jesus gets rid of sin. Those who mourn. And then the rest of the Beatitudes, verse 5, blessed are the meek, those who put others first. They're not proud, they're not boastful, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're not chasing after food. They're not chasing after the next promotion. They're not looking for recognition at work or status or comfort. They're not pursuing for their kids to get ahead. The most important thing for them is being right with God. Righteousness in terms of being saved and living it out. Living out a righteous life, wanting to live God's way. Jesus says they are blessed because there's a hunger for that. They'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God shows us mercy, and so we show mercy to those around us, to those who do something against us, to those who are struggling, to those that we heard about last week in Malawi. We show mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're not pure on the outside where people see them and they look good. They perform for others, but they're pure on the inside because God does that. And now their loyalty and their devotion is to God. And they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's not just that they're the quiet ones, the ones who don't want to kick up a fuss, you know, who might sort of harbor resentment, but they're not going to make a big problem out of it. No, these guys, they make peace. They make peace. Now, where is that hard for you? Where is it hard to actually be a peacemaker? It might be at work. You know that annoying person in the office who really bugs you? It might be someone here at church. The person that you actually hold a grudge against. A couple of people looking sideways. It might be at home. You know, this is where it gets really hard. Maybe it's your husband or your wife or your family. God is a peacemaker, and so we copy God. And Jesus says, they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. They're not persecuted because they are just annoying. They're not persecuted because they talk about God in a way which is just offensive. You know, not because of the content, but because of the way they say things. But in verse 11, Jesus says, it's because of me. Because of Jesus, because we align ourselves with him and we're living for him. And because of that, there is going to be persecution. You know, this blessed life, it's not easy, is it? You know, God doesn't call us to the easy life. This is the blessed life, the good life, and it does involve persecution. Jesus says people will insult you and persecute you, say all kinds of evil things about you. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he says the reward in heaven is going to be great. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Who does God bless? Who does God approve of? Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the spiritually elite. He doesn't say, blessed are the ones who go to church every Sunday. He doesn't say, blessed are those who don't sin, who don't have to mourn. He doesn't say, blessed are the confident who think that they're righteous. Who does he bless? Someone who is spiritually bankrupt. The person who knows that they have nothing to offer to God. The one who grieves because they do sin. But they want to be righteous. They want to live for God. They want to be pure in their heart, even if it's hard, even if there's persecution. That person is blessed. And another way of saying that is that that person is saved. That person who puts their trust in God, who knows that they don't deserve the kingdom of God, but they desperately need it, and they fall down at the feet of Jesus, they have the kingdom of God. It's kind of like bookends there in verse 3, verse 10. It starts and ends with the fact that they have the kingdom of God, because following Jesus is all about grace. They don't deserve it, but God gives it to them anyway. This morning, can I ask you, do you have that yet? Do you know the kingdom of God? Do you know that there's no way for you to come into God's presence because you are not good enough? You cannot be a decent person and get into God's kingdom by yourself. It's not by the fact that you go to church. It's not because you try to do more good things than bad things. You need to come to God on His terms and ask for mercy. And the great thing is, God gives it. Today would be a great day to do just that, because God will save people who know that they are bankrupt in His sight. And if we know what it means to be blessed by God, if maybe we already are Christian and we understand this, maybe we've seen this before, I think the tempting thing for us is that we just bunker down and we hold on to the kingdom of God and we kind of hide it away. You know, we talk about the kingdom of God when it's with us and with each other, but outside these walls, we sort of just tuck it away and we wait for the kingdom of God. It doesn't really change things. We have the good life. We are blessed, and now all there is for us to do is to wait and wait for the kingdom of God to come. Later in the year, Dawn and I were going to a concert. We're going to see Ben Folds. I'm still old school, and I like to get tickets that are hard copies. You know, I'm not with the young people who like their soft copy version of tickets. And so I ordered the tickets, and they arrived in the mail. I've got the tickets. I paid the money. They arrived in the mailbox. Now, I've got those tickets, and I put them away in a drawer. I've hidden it away in a place which is safe, a place that I know that I won't forget, but I don't need those tickets until later on in March when it is the concert. All I have to do is to wait. Now, it can be tempting, I think, as Christians to do the same thing. You know that you're in the kingdom of God. You've got the ticket. And so we hide it away in the drawer. And all we have to do is to sit there and wait. Jesus says, if that's you, in verse 13 to 16, you've got it all wrong. Jesus doesn't want us to stay away from the rest of the world. He doesn't want us to hide in this holy huddle. And He gives us two pictures about salt and light. It's the name of our youth group. Verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt does a few things. It does a few things in the ancient world. We know salt as being a flavoring. It's a seasoning. It adds taste to something. Salt's also used to be as a preservative. You know, before we had fridges, you used salt to preserve meat and fish. Salt could be used as a fertilizer. Salt could be used as judgment. You throw a whole heap of salt on the land and it destroys it. Now, you can actually use each of those different pictures of salt to talk about what does it mean to be a Christian. But I think what Jesus is talking about here, that the primary thing is that to be salty is to be different. To be a Christian, if you're somebody who's part of the kingdom of God, you are different. You are to be different. Let me read verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt is different. It is distinctive. And if it's not, then that salt is useless. You throw it out. Saying that you're a Christian, but not living the good life that we saw in verses 3 to 10 that Jesus had been talking about, if you are not different, that Christian life is in danger of being useless. Same thing with the light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Christians are to be beacons for the kingdom of God. We are to be blazing lights in a world which is dark. By your lives, you show what God is like and what Jesus is like, what salvation, what that means. It's like shining a spotlight on each of those things. Now, how crazy would it be to have the light of the gospel and then to put it under a bucket? Instead, verse 15, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You remember the blackouts last year, November? We had the storms and we had the power outage. I remember when it was time for the kids to brush their teeth, we didn't have power for 3-4 days. By this time, it's nighttime, pitch black. I had a little candle and I didn't put it sort of in the little corner or underneath the shelves or anything like that. We had a metal, a mirror cabinet, and you put it on top of the cabinet so that it brings light as much as possible to the bathroom. That's what we do as we live the Christian life. We want people to see that. And it's because we want people to be saved. In verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may praise your good, that may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now we do need to tell them the gospel. But if we're not living lives that are different, what's the point? They'll see our message and they'll see it as useless. Now, I think the temptation for us is that we hide away our Christian lives. We'll be Christian here at church or maybe at growth group, but then for the rest of the time when outside of these walls, we tuck it away. And we don't show people our Christian faith. We put it in the drawer so that no one can see it. Or maybe actually when it comes to our lives, we're actually not that different from the world around us. The way that we live, the decisions we make, the values and priorities that shape us, our dreams and our goals. But Jesus says, live a radically different life. Live the good life because you are different. You are part of the kingdom of God. And you want others to be saved as well. What do you want to get out of life? You know, at the start when we ask that question, what is a good life for you? What did you come up with? Maybe it's about having the good job. Maybe it's getting the house paid off. Wanting the kids set up and they're happy, their education is you know, everything's lined up. Maybe it's having a holiday once a year. Maybe it's like Matt LeBlanc, just do things if you want to because money's not a problem. Maybe it's sitting at the beach with their feet up, not a care in the world. I think for a lot of us, maybe even myself, that is the tempting good life to have. That's what the world says to us. But it's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, here is the good life, the blessed life. It's living for the kingdom. It's mourning over sin. It's being hungry for righteousness. And full of mercy, pure in heart, living a radically different life to the people around us. Because you are radically different. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You are sons and daughters of God. And so be different. Live for the kingdom and live the good life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word here to us. We pray, Lord, that Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, that they do challenge us. Lord, help us to repent of pictures of blessing which actually don't match with what your word says to us. We do thank for the richness that you give us. Lord, we do live with great comfort here in the North Shore and so many good things to give you thanks for. But help us, Lord, not to be confused with what is good in your sight, that we might be people who live for the kingdom, that we live as your sons and daughters. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.